Let us pray. Father, this day, this Sunday, we remember the ascension of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray that we may gain insight into the significance of this event to our salvation, to our faith, and to our service. I pray, Lord, that you would forgive me my sins. They are many. We've come here to hear from Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
A couple quick things that I couldn't help but notice as we were reading. So if you have your Bibles, you're welcome to open them. I'm going to take first a look at our passage in Ezekiel. And people often ask me what's going on in Israel. And I will tell you that it's not what you just read in Ezekiel. God's not finished. God's not finished. But I can guarantee you, and it turns out, you know that you can place bets on anything nowadays? Absolutely amazing. Well, you can place this bet on the fact that Israel will come back to the Lord. And Israel will not be hampered whatsoever by any enemies on the earth, because they will have been subdued by the Lord. That one you can take to the bank, thus says Ezekiel, on behalf of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen, yes. The second thing that I wanted to point out is that in Acts, thank you, Eric, for that wonderful reading, it says in verse 7, he says, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." First of all, that is said on the basis that, yes, Jesus is coming back. Yes, he will restore the kingdom to Israel. Yes, he will take us that are still alive here to be with him in glory. Yes. It's a shame there's not a new paragraph mark here. But what you need to know, and I hope I've said this before, and if not, I'm sure that I will say it again. That's something else you could place a bet on, by the way. There should be a paragraph mark there. And he says, but, always underline, highlight, do something with when it says but, because he's about to say something here. And he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And that we will celebrate next week. It's hard to believe, but next week will in fact be Pentecost. So get your red out. And come to church dressed in red, and we will celebrate the arrival of the Holy Spirit. Now, let us get to the sermon this morning, which is about ascension. Christmas, Lent, Easter. Why isn't ascension mentioned in the same breath with these? Is it less important? Is the Church Universal downsizing its important festivals? You know, we have to keep these at a minimum. It's costing more and more each year. But if you read Midweek last week, and I hope you did, and by the way, 50% of you do, I'd love for the other 50% to do that. Barbara worked very hard on Midweek. And no, I just write the column. So do that. because I mentioned that ascension is a critical component of God's plan. I'm a true evangelical in the manner of the neo-evangelical movement, not in the manner that the media uses it, because they don't know. It's sad, but they don't, and that's kind of okay, I guess. When I met with Bishop Steve and told him that I believed very firmly I had been called to be a priest in the Anglican Church of North America, he had looked over my resume and what I had written as my call, and he said, "We need you." And I said, "Well, that's kind of nice to be needed. That's wonderful." He says, "First, we need people with gray hair." Okay, wonderful. All that makes that is I have gray hair. That's great. He says, "But what we really need, we need somebody who is truly an evangelical, not just people who know how to spell it." You see, the Episcopal Church did not have an evangelical orientation in the manner of the neo-evangelical movement. So I'm going to give you a very quick synopsis, and I will try and remember, Barbara's going to remind me, that I will put a reference book in this week's midweek, where you can look, and we do have a copy in the library, about the formation of the neo-evangelical movement. It occurred because after World War II, there was concern about churches over here that were ignoring Scripture as Scripture, and churches over here who were making Scripture to be legalized. You know, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with girls who do. Very important, very important. The people who founded that, I am grateful that I had the opportunity for 5 years to meet a number of them, one of the primary leaders of the neo-evangelical movement, was my first spiritual mentor, Dr. Tory Johnson, who founded Youth for Christ. And every leader in the neo-evangelical movement that established ministries from that point into the middle, well, to about two-thirds of the way through the 20th century, came out of Youth for Christ. It was amazing. In fact, Tory used to say, the only thing that people are going to remember me for is that I gave Billy Graham his first job. I said, nah, they're not even going to remember his first job. But anyway, the neo-evangelical movement is an important movement. And I grieve that churches and self-proclaimed Christians who use that moniker of evangelical are more interested in politics, entertainment, and bragging how conservative they are than being focused on the work of Christ and serving in a biblical manner. The whole basis of the movement was the Bible is God's word. They established, you can look it up on Google, the Chicago Statement on the Bible. It's a wonderful statement, and it is the basis for people who believe that the Bible is God's word. Unfortunately, with many churches today, Santa Claus and his reindeer have replaced nativity scenes. Working and shopping on Good Friday have replaced spending time contemplating the cross. And Easter bunnies and egg hunts have pushed aside the open tomb. The dismal perspective and the dismissal of the ascension is an outright embarrassment. At least it should be. Mark Galli, someone whom I hold in great regard, wrote in Christianity a number of years ago, "Christ's ascension is remembered in the more liturgical traditions. Naturally, it's common for all Christians to celebrate Christ's death and resurrection, but ascension, not so much. And yet, it's an event rich in theology." Now, it's possible that non-liturgical churches don't recognize the ascension because there isn't much written on it in the Bible. For New Testament documentation, for those of you who are taking notes, you can look at Mark 16:19. I'll go ahead and read it so we don't have to keep flipping through these passages. "So then, the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was raised up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." The ascension. By the way, raised up is ethnelem paithe. And that means to be raised up beyond what one would expect. I love that a lot of people will say, why didn't Jesus come today when people speak English? Because English is one of the most confusing languages that you could ever imagine. All you have to do is talk to some people who have had to learn it, and they will tell you that. But the Greek, I love the Greek and the Hebrew, but I love the Greek in how detailed it is. There is a different word for just raising up in the morning. Okay? That's different. That is not the same. And being raised up as Jesus was, there you get it. Being raised up beyond sight. Luke 24:50-51, it says, "Then Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he withdrew from them." The Greek is separated himself from them. "And was carried up to take a higher position into heaven." Again, in Luke, Acts 1:9-12, "As they were watching, Jesus was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go up into heaven.'" One of the most beautiful duets, male duets that I've heard, is based on that passage. It is gorgeous the way they sing it in a way that, why gaze you looking up? Because this same Jesus who was lifted up will come again in like manner. I love the way it moves with the words. Okay, so I need to get a hobby sometime. That's it. That's all that really is written on the ascension. But you want to know something? It's not much less than is written on the actual birth event. I'm going to talk about all the Advent stuff beforehand, but on the actual birth event and on the actual resurrection, there is no more written on them than there is on ascension. So it can't be because there isn't much written. And more to the point of context, additional context, let me direct your attention to two other important documents in our faith. First, the Apostles' Creed. We read, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, birth. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, death. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again, resurrection. And then it says, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Born, died, rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven. Nicene Creed says basically the same thing. We'll say that later on. You might want to just kind of pay attention to it when we do. You see, the ascension is not an afterthought, but that's kind of what the church has made it, unfortunately. It's not. It is a significant Christological and soteriological event. Okay, English. It is critical that we know and understand about Christ and about our salvation. And ascension deals with both. First, the ascension is the bodily removal of the Son of God from earth and thus out of linear time and constrained physical space. That's why I think his incarnation is amazing. Because in Philippians, I think I have a Philippians reference here, the Philippians expresses the fact that he's constrained when he comes to earth. God is constrained when he comes to earth. Isn't that amazing? Merrill Unger writes, the visible ascension of Christ was the necessary sequel and seal of his resurrection. Romans 6:9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. What do we say about certainty here on earth? There's two things, death and taxes, right? Yeah, well, not for Jesus. He is in heaven and no longer subject to either. By the way, he paid taxes. We know that. He is in heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father on the throne of God. But the ascension is also the appropriate connecting link between his humiliation and glorification. Here's the Philippians passage. Philippians 2:5-11. The same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying, I want you to have the same mind as Christ. You're going, I can't do that. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Philippians 2:5-11. Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. Jesus could have walked around going, you know, I'm God. That's pretty cool, you know. And somebody says, well, we don't think you're God. Zip, you're a French fry. But he doesn't. He doesn't. It's a good thing it was him and not me. I think that would be so cool. You know, somebody really angers you. Somebody pulls in front of you at the last minute. Zip, you're dust. No, Jesus says you don't do that. When you are God, you take a different perspective. Let the same mind that was in Christ be in you. Let the same mind be what was in you. It says, therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, this is a future event, you can place a bet on it, a future event. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, translation in hell, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Second, not only is the ascension the bodily removal of the Son of God from earth and thus out of linear time and constrained physical space, the ascension did not remove his spiritual presence from the earth. What'd you say, Steve? I said it didn't remove his spiritual presence from the earth. Unger points out that Christ passed through the heavens, but invisibly he is always near at hand. Did you know that? Did you know you can call on Christ in a moment of dire need? So it's tough sometimes because God has given me all of these things in my life, and some of them just are meant to be an example. Years and years and years ago, before I knew Janet, I was hit by a bus, a school bus, a yellow school bus. No kids in it, thank heavens. I was T-boned by a school bus. It hurt. And it was a miracle that I wasn't killed. Two things happened. One, and I'm sorry Don Hobler's not here to verify it, there was two DJs in the morning in D.C. called Hardin and Weaver. And that morning, Hardin and Weaver, when I was on my way to work in D.C., said, and by the way, don't forget to put your seatbelt on. I looked down. I didn't have my seatbelt on. I put it on. How about that? The second thing was when the impact was about to occur, I said, help me, Lord Jesus. I believe in my heart of hearts that's exactly what he did. You can call upon him. He's in the heavens. But you can call upon him for your very need. It did still hurt. Romans says to us that, Second Timothy 4:16-17, Paul writes, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength, so that through the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles may hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Did Paul see Jesus standing next to him? Yeah, but he knew spiritually Jesus was right there. I want to remind you of the blessing that we use. It's a different blessing than is in the Book of Common Prayer. Actually, there's a number of different blessings in the Book of Common Prayer. We use St. Patrick's breastplate. And on his breastplate it said, may the Lord be above and below you, on your right and on your left, before you and behind you. What's it saying? It says, Jesus, St. Patrick is saying, Jesus is all around you. You know, no matter what happens, Jesus is there. You're in the hospital having some tests done, Jesus is there. You're having surgery, Jesus is there. You got a phone call that somebody in your family has been seriously hurt, Jesus is there and here with you with the phone call. I have said this often, and I will say it again and again and again. And actually, Mary Ann, a number of years ago, she may not remember this, she gave me a coffee cup that says, "But first pray." I love it. I use it every morning on Wednesday at morning prayer. And those of you who can join us for it, it's a wonderful experience. But Tory Johnson told me something one time. He said, there is nothing more that you can do than pray until you've prayed. Think about that just for a second. There's nothing else you can do but pray until you've prayed. Now, I don't know that it originated with him, but he was pretty strong on it. And I will tell you this, that's true. I am a fixer, folks. In fact, there's actually a personality type that describes me. There's a lot of them that describe me, but this one is called a rescuer. That's why I spent 40 plus years in emergency services, getting up at 2 o'clock in the morning when the tones would go off. Janet eventually learned how to sleep through them, by the way. I would get up, I'd go. Why? I'm a rescuer. I like to fix things. It's important because I believe I can make a difference. You know, God is present. And I believed always he was present with me when I went. And I believe he is present with you, always. Romans says this, Romans 8, 37 and 39. No, in all things we are more than conquerors. You feel like you're being conquered instead of being a conqueror? Scripture says you're a conqueror. Why? Because it's through him, Jesus, who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Absolutely nothing will separate you from him. You have his Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that more next week. But you are there, and he is present with you when you need him. Third, not only is the ascension the bodily removal of the Son of God from earth, and thus out of linear time and constrained physical space. And not only did the ascension not remove his spiritual presence from earth, the ascension makes possible the perpetual intercession of Christ in heaven as our high priest. He is our advocate, our advocate. He is our intercessor. What's an intercessor? Something happens, they come in and take charge. They say, okay, I'll take care of this. You know, we'll get it fixed. I love, he has all power and dominion in heaven and earth. He says that. He is at the right hand of the throne of God. I love the story about Jesus in the courtroom. Satan is the prosecutor, and he looks and he says, okay, Heavenly Father, Satan doesn't really like it. He says, okay, let me tell you something. This guy, Steve, he's next up in the dock. He is so bad. I mean, can you see all the files I've got on him? They're taller than he is. And that's just the really good stuff. I've got more and more and more. There is no way that this guy can get out of the judgment that says he needs to be put in hell. The father, as the judge, which he is, looks and he says, "You know something? That's impressive, Satan. That's a lot of files." He says, "Yep." He says, "I rest my case." And the father looks over at the defense table where little lowly old Steve is sitting. And the defense counsel says, "Your Honor, I would like to interject something." "Yes?" He says, "Well, Dad, I died for him. And all of those files, they are nothing but dust. They're nothing but dust." By the way, if you ever have to get an attorney, you want one who's related to the judge. Right? By the way, that's legal. Only a judge can recuse himself or herself. So, yeah. Jesus says, "Well, Dad, no, I already took care of it. He is covered." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, what do we say now about the ascension? Douglas Farrell of St. Andrews University, I wish I could speak like that, in his book Ascension Theology, puts it far better than I can, and I'm not going to try and do it in a Scottish accent. The ascension of Jesus Christ is an act of saving grace accomplished by the triune God, Yahweh. It is an act of Jesus the Son, who for our sake presents himself before the Father in his priestly role as offerer and offering. He is the one who's coming and says, "I paid for it. And by the way, I paid with myself." Offerer and offering. It is an act of the Father who receives Jesus and so also receives us. And who says to Jesus, "Sit here while I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And it is an act of the Holy Spirit who places Jesus at God's right hand by organizing all things around him, beginning with the church, which is the first and greatest consequence of his ascension and heavenly session. You pray about that. Amen.